you're here.
Well, this morning, we'll follow our practice of, well, right now, this summer, we're in a little bit of a different cycle as far as our sermon series. For the most part, most of the time, we're in a book, walking through a book of the Bible. And this summer has been a topical type summer as we've been following the theme of love your neighbor, looking at different passages in Scripture that speak about our call to love God and love others. And what does that mean? How does that look in our lives? And even how last week, how we love one another in the body of Christ, as Duane came and shared with us. So we'll continue that, and this will be the last week, though, in that Love Your Neighbor series, and then we'll be in the Psalms for a time this summer before getting into 1 Thessalonians. So it'll be, that's kind of our runway of where we're headed. So this morning, another passage that, as I was just thinking through and praying through and looking at passages, another passage that came to mind was this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I've enjoyed studying through and looking through that again this week and last week too, just spent a couple weeks of just kind of looking in that passage and being encouraged by the truth in that, being rooted in those truths that Paul teaches there. And in this, we're going to see how Paul speaks about himself as being an ambassador of Christ. And as thinking of this idea and this truth about being an ambassador, it did remind me of our time overseas where when we would go to a consulate, and I think a couple times we went to the embassy in Beijing, and there's an ambassador there. We never met the ambassador. I've never met an ambassador, period. But as you go to those places, and you're, as a foreigner, living in another country, and you get to enter in this space that's like your place. You got to enter in and you're like, everywhere else I'm a foreigner, but here I'm not. I am the non-foreigner in this place. And there's people there that represent you and represent your country. And they are from afar come and they represent, and they stand for another place and people. And they become, in a way, the hands and feet and voice of the U.S. and the U.S. government. And you get to enter into that space. And here we're going to see as Paul, he is one who is an ambassador of Christ. He is one who, as we see his example, he's giving us an example that we are to be those who are ambassadors, that we are representatives of Jesus Christ. And as we speak and as we go and as we love, we are to be those who are about the ministries we're going to see and talk about in a bit of restoration, of reconciliation that we have. So, again, 2 Corinthians. 2 weeks ago, we were in 1 Corinthians, so we have a little bit of background in that. I was talking about it last week. It's Paul, he writes to this church in Corinth, and they're a church that I think in some ways they thought maybe they had it all together, and they were boastful and prideful on who they followed in their teaching and even some of the gifts that they had, but really there was sin that was deep within those churches, and Paul calls them out, and we looked at specifically at 1 Corinthians 13, where he said, hey, you can do all these amazing, wonderful, outward, big things, but if you don't love, it's for naught. It doesn't mean anything. And Paul continues to instruct this church, and he has visited Corinth several times. He even has a visit that he calls his painful visit with the church. It was a painful confronting their sins, and sometimes we need that as well, and they needed that. And then he has a letter that he wrote, his tearful letter, where he's pleading with them and calling them to repentance, these difficult conversations, but now he's seen a good response of the people of the church. Not everyone, not in every way, but there has been a response. They've responded to this encouragement of Paul. And then he continues to encourage them more because they don't have it all figured out yet. And it's a little bit like us, right? We never come to this point where like, I've got it all down. We need it again and again. We need the gospel spoken to us again and again. And they needed to be reminded and understand the gospel again here in this passage and be reminded how the gospel of Jesus Christ, this new life they have in Christ, changes all of who they are, their thoughts, their heart, their actions, their lives. And that they are even, we're going to see, brand new creations, totally new in Christ, that their life is now to be shaped by the gospel and impact them. And Paul's going to explain, and he really in this, he defends his ministry in 2 Corinthians. And there apparently are those who are attacking Paul and bringing allegations against Paul from different leaders. And they're really false apostles that kind of come in. They're kind of wrecking things. And they're attacking Paul's ministry. They attack his suffering. They try to discredit him. And Paul explains his calling and his ministry. And in this, as he is talking about his ministry, there is an example, an instruction for us in our life, in our walking with Jesus, and what it means to be an ambassador of Christ, what it means to be one who holds the gospel and goes out with it. So we're going to walk through this passage. There's so many things in here, but I timed myself this morning. It's not going to be too bad. So I have 7 points, but don't worry. It's not going to just hang with me this morning with these. They're good. Good thing. So the first is in verse 11. We see that loving ambassadors of Christ, they do start off with a right and godly fear of our God. Verse 11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. So here he begins and speaks about his fear of God that calls him to persuade others to Christ. And the verse right before that gives us some context in verse 10 where he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So Paul, he's persuading others to follow Christ, and he's doing so in light of the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is a just and holy judge. And Paul speaks of this fear of the Lord in light of this. And he speaks of it not in the sense of being afraid and hiding and running and rebelling. I think we have a picture of that type of fear in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve as they hide and they run and they rebel from God. But here Paul speaks of a godly, right, holy fear in light of the holiness and glory of our God who is righteous. It's a falling in worship before the Lord. And he recognizes these things. And Paul, in light of the holiness, in light of the just judge who is Christ, persuades others to follow Christ, persuades them to trust and turn. Now, as we look through this, I want you to take note as we look at Paul. Paul, his motivation, each of these different motivations that we see in the life of Paul and his ministry, they're not about the advancement of Paul. They're not about the advancement of Paul, but we're in submission to the advancement of Christ, his God. So we're going to see that as we walk through. So take note as we walk through this. So he begins with the right fear of God, right fear of Christ, who is the just judge. And then verses 12 and 13, we see that loving ambassadors of Christ, they seek the approval of God and not others. It's, again, not about themselves. It's not about Paul bragging about himself. I'm going to read verse 12. This is from the New Living, and it's translation of it. It says, are we commending ourselves to you again? No, we are giving you a reason to be proud of us so you can answer those who brag about having a spectacular ministry rather than having a sincere heart. So Paul, he's given evidence to this Corinthian church to combat these attacks that are being leveled against Paul. And Paul, he's saying, I'm not about outward showy, outward eloquence about a spectacular, splendid ministry, these outward type things. But Paul makes clear that all that he does, as we see, is because of the mercy and the grace of God. And he does it out of a sincere heart. I think of another verse in 2 Corinthians where Paul speaks about this. It's maybe one, if you've read through 2 Corinthians and studied it before, it's probably one of those highlights in this book. this letter that Paul writes. This is in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. It says, but we, having this treasure in jars of clay. What's the treasure? It's the gospel, right? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this jar of clay is in our frailty, in our brokenness. God has chosen to push this treasure in us to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And Paul goes on to speak about how he's strained and crushed and perplexed and persecuted, but not totally obliterated because of the goodness of grace of our God and the truth of the gospel. So here we see Paul is one that's not about the approval of others. Now, we live in a culture that sometimes is about big and spectacular things and not as much about the sincerity of heart. And we value in our culture a lot of times being exceptional, being productive, being effective, fast, and busy. And that's kind of the things we highlight. But walking with Jesus, I think, is very different from that often. Ministry is often very different from that. Relationships, since loving and caring for one another, even evangelism is different from that. Often it is about doing small, faithful things that sometimes the world overlooks, but you love and care in the secret, in the hiding sometimes, where the world doesn't see, but you minister in a place, in a way that significantly impacts lives for the gospel of Christ as you minister with a sincere heart. Paul is concerned about the motive of heart. We saw that in 1 Corinthians. We said, hey, you can do all these big, amazing, wonderful, crazy things, but if there's no love, it's for naught. It's for nothing. So Paul's not all about himself and his gain, but he's about Christ. He's about a love for God and a love for others. In verse 9 of this chapter, Paul wrote, he said, we make it our aim to please him. It's his aim to please Christ. That is his call. And then verse 13, as we continue on, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. The NAV translates it, it says, if we are out of our mind, I love that. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. So here, Paul is saying here, it seems that there are some that maybe bringing an accusation about Paul and some of the other apostles saying that they're crazy, they're out of their minds, this Paul guy. And he's saying, yeah, well, if I'm out of my mind, it is for God. It's for the sake of our Lord. And the church knew, they knew he wasn't crazy. And Paul was all about the love of Christ and love of others. He was not about himself. His life was centered on that command to love God and love neighbor. Paul's life and ministry weren't about being impressive or having others see him as being impressive. He's willing to say, yeah, if I'm out of my mind, it's for the Lord. It's not for the approval of others. It's not about pleasing man, but pleasing my Savior. Walking with love and with faith and with a sincere and true heart. That's what Paul cares about. He doesn't care if people call him crazy. He's all about being faithful. And then as we go to verses 14 and 15, we see the loving ambassador of Christ. They're controlled, or maybe you could say they're compelled by the love of Christ. And studying through this, I just love this verse. I love these verses all together. But verse 14, I love this. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. So here he says this idea that the love of Christ, it controls him. One translation translates it, the love of Christ compels us. Another says the love of Christ impels us. So it's this compelling, controlling, this driving force of the love of Christ. And how did Christ show his love? What do we see here? He is the one who died for all, that all those who turn from their sin and entrust themselves to Christ, they're forgiven and they have new life. He died for our sins. He died for the penalty of our sin that we might, as we're going to see in a bit, that we might be those who are new in Christ. We're no longer slaves to sin. Instead, we're slaves to righteousness. We have new life in Him. We're able to love as Christ loved. So we're new. We're defined by Christ. And this love of Christ is fully demonstrated to us in His death and His resurrection, giving us a new life. And it should change us. It should impact us. It should compel us. It should control us as we look to what Christ has done for us. Charles Spurgeon, who's a pastor of old, he said this: the apostles labored much, but all their labor sprang from the impulse of the love of Jesus Christ. Just as Jacob, he toiled for Rachel solely out of love to her. So it's referring to an Old Testament story. So do true servants serve the Lord Jesus under the omnipotent constraint of love. We're just pushed on by the love of Christ and His working in us. In verse 15, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him. They may no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. You know what? This is actually this really freeing thing to know that we don't have to live for self. Now, I think that's kind of our culture's understanding of where life is found, that you live for yourself, that you do what your truth tells you to do, and that's kind of the impulse and the driving thing in your life. But when we live for self, it's not life-giving. If we live for self, it's not fulfilling. It's just this dead end of life. It will drain us. It won't bring joy. It will bring bitterness and anger into our life if we just seek to live for self. So to live, no longer live for self, but live for Christ, it's like this freedom. We can rest in Christ. The pressure's off. Our Savior is risen. Amen. And then verse 16, loving ambassadors of Christ know that everyone is an eternal image bearer of God. Significant things in verse 16. He says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. So now when Paul sees people, he doesn't just see them as this physical, outward, temporal life, but he does see them as those who are eternal. Our lives are, sometimes we get stuck kind of in the temporal, in the physical, and we need to be reminded that all of our neighbors, all of our coworkers, even the strangers that we meet in places that we frequent, they're more than just temporal earthly beings, that they are eternal image bearers of the one true and living God. They reflect Him as image bearers of God. So Paul sees the spiritual, eternal life of people around them and their eternal destiny as well that is at hand. And Paul even, he says that Christ, I saw Him as temporal. And then he rejected Christ as the Messiah. He only saw the outward suffering and the lowliness of Christ. He didn't understand Him to be the Messiah. He had just had a fleshly perspective, but then he was changed and had an eternal perspective of all those around him. I think of a quote by C.S. Lewis in his book, Eternal Weight of Glory, one you may be familiar with. He says, there are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, art, civilizations, they're mortals, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat, but it is immortals who we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. I was thinking about this, and relation to, I've mentioned a book I've been reading, and some of you guys have been reading, called Placed with a Purpose. And it's just a book about neighboring, and it's a really helpful book. And one of the things it talks about in there is how we are, all of us around us are glorious ruins. There's a glory side that we are those who reflect the image of the one true and living God, that we are image bearers, but then also the ruin side that we are broken because of sin. So we're glorious ruins, but sometimes in those around us, we forget that, and we don't see people quite right, and we put them in different categories, and we don't love them well. This is a chart. Ed, I have a chart, the next slide, hopefully. There it is. Okay, it's like super small, but I'll help you out and read it. So we have just kind of different quadrants of how we see people, if we see them as ruin, are glorious, or somewhere in between. So the first one's like, if you just see people as just ruins. So there's just judgment we put upon maybe those neighbors around us, where we primarily see them as ruins, so we judge them. We see them as non-neighbors. We build up walls, us and them, no room for mistakes. If they make mistakes, blah, I'm done with them. Difficult to find common ground. So sometimes we can see people that way, or if we just see them as glorious, then we see them in a picture-perfect light, and we're like, they don't need anything. They're all good. This is down the envy site, where we see them as, we see the Instagram perfect picture of them. They've got it all together, so we envy them. There's a superficial connections, but we're just trying to keep up with them. Or there are those who maybe we just don't see them at all. We forget that they're even around us, and they kind of fit in this isolation group where we see past people, so we ignore them. People are faceless and anonymous. Phones keep people busy, distracted, isolated. We feel alone, unknown, disconnected, and then those are the invisible neighbors. But instead, we should see people as glorious ruins. Those are image bearers of the God, but need the gospel. We see both glory from the image of God, which motivates us to restore, and ruin from the effects of sin, which makes us have compassion. Faces and names then become known. Freedom to disregard, disagree, and still be in relationship. God's love experience, seeing ourselves and our neighbors as glorious ruins. So this is a way of thinking about those around us, that they are those who have an eternal destiny, and do we care about that? Are we willing to step in? And sometimes we can step in through things like this week. We were able to do a couple simple block parties. One was less simple than another. I don't know, Ed, did I drop in some pictures in there? So this is Deb. She was able to just hand about 20 flyers and invite people for a barbecue. You don't have to do a barbecue. You can, or not barbecue, I'm sorry, a cookout. I keep saying barbecue. I don't know. I keep getting corrected. So it's a cookout because we just had hot dogs and burgers. Anyway, so she invited neighbors, and she got to meet people that she lived around for a long time but had never met before, and relationships begun. I got to meet some people as well and just encourage them. And just in their walk, it just encouraged them to think about church and different things like that. So conversation, and then we were able to do a block party. And we have a big neighborhood, and that Flint Baptist team, they helped us hand out 300 flyers. And if it would have been just us, we would have done like 20 flyers and done it in our front yard. But we had some extra help, and some of your church folks, you came out and you helped us, and we were able to reconnect with some of our neighbors, and we had some people that were new in our neighborhood. They just moved there. They've been a month or so, and got to have a good conversation with them. And so relationships have begun. So we can do simple things like that. It doesn't have to be big. You can have two people show up, and it's a win, because you get to spend some time with those and be able to encourage them. And then as we continue on, verse 17, loving ambassadors of Christ are motivated by the new identity in life we have received. And this may be for you, if you grew up in the church and been a Christian for a while, this may be one of your favorite verses. It's one of mine. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So if anyone is in Christ, if we repent and believe, we are new in Christ. We are new creations. This is good news. We have a new true identity rooted in the finished work of who? Of Christ, not our own. Again, this is one of the places just to take note here. Paul says we're a new creation before we have really done anything. We've turned and entrusted our life, and we're new in him. I was reminded of that. I was listening to something that helped me be reminded of even the life and the ministry of Christ when he's baptized and the Father says, "This is my Son of whom I'm well pleased." And this is at the very beginning of his ministry, and he poured out his love. There's a designation of loved. And we're reminded that we are new creations at the very beginning. Before we've done anything, we are in Christ and we are new. I love how Paul talks about being in Christ. I think of John 15 where Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you." And this is the relationship we have, which results that we're new creations. We're no longer dead in sin, but we're alive. We have hope in Jesus who is our hope. And we are those who are reminded that we can point others to the new life that we have and the new life that will be in the new heavens and the new earth. We're not defeated. We're new in Christ. The old has gone. The new has come. And then verses 18 through 19, I see loving ambassadors of Christ, remember that we are reconciled to God and entrusted with the gospel. We're entrusted with this ministry of restoration with the one true and living God. Verse 18 through 19. And this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God who reconciled the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So here, this work of reconciliation is a work of God. And to be reconciled to God through Christ, what does this mean? It means to be restored. There's this restored relationship, a relationship change from being an enemy to being a friend, being an outsider to being a son and daughter of the King. It's a picture of union achieved that once wasn't there. There was division, separation, and now union and forgiveness and new life in Christ. There was rebellion and then being drawn in. So then we are also those who are drawn in by God so that we can be those who are then sent out by him with this ministry of reconciliation as the love of Christ compels us. As we've been restored, we want others to know about this restoration that we've experienced. And this is God's plan that he set forth for reconciliation of the world. And how can a just God be reconciled to sinners? Well, we see this, that it's through Christ Jesus, the one who took upon himself the judgment for our sin on the cross, that our guilt and our stain and our sin could be forgiven, that we can be restored, that we can be made right, and then we can then be sent out to speak about that. So we are saved and we are rescued and restored in relationship, and not without purpose, but with great purpose, to be then that ambassador, those hands and feet and voice of our God to others. And then finally, verses 20 and 21. Loving ambassadors of Christ implore others to entrust their life to Jesus and be reconciled to God. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So if we've been reconciled, if we've been made right with God, if we've entrusted our life to him and we've been forgiven and we've been made new creations, then just as Paul was an ambassador imploring and encouraging and speaking of the gospel on the behalf of Christ, we as well are. God has chosen to work through us, these jars of clay. We are those who get to go with the gospel. We get to implore and plead and beg on behalf of Christ that people might trust. We became those hands and feet and the voice of Christ. And of course, it looks different at different times in our life and for different occupations and different seasons in life. That looks different. at different times. And we're not all a Paul, and we're not all a Peter, a disciple in that way. We're not all a pastor. We're not all a music minister, or whatever it might be. The Lord calls us in different places and different seasons, and our ministry is going to look different in those places. And for a season, we were overseas for a while, and we're a light there, and now we're here in this place. And I think if you were able to join us on Tuesday night, the Mack family, they were able to come and share, and their kids were here, and they got to share about their ministry in a place that they just described that how many people are packed into an area and how few people know Jesus and just the difficulty. And it was so good to be able to know that God has called them there, and he's called us to be a part of it in different ways. Even, I have some visual aids this morning. This morning, I got lots of visual stuff going on. So for, on the July 4th, one thing that we will do at our outreach party, our block party, is we'll have a table with a couple signs on it. And this is what we learned from the church in Utah. So we have these couple signs that we're going to have there. One says, "What's your story?" The other one says, "What is Loveland's greatest need?" And these are just prompts to help foster a conversation, to talk with people, and then have opportunity to let them know that the answer ultimately is Jesus, right? And our story, where it's wrapped up into what Christ has done and made me a new creation, and man, it's just totally changed my story, and be able to share that with others. And then also, we'll also have a sign and a sign up about joining a Bible study or a study on Christianity called Christianity Explored. And we'll see if we have one family or two or three. There was one church in Brighton, Calvary, a new Calvary church out there that they invited and had people to come, and they ended up having just one family, one couple. But that couple has become followers of Christ. So it's worth it. So we can walk through those things together and be used of the Lord together and be praying on behalf of these things. So may we be those who have encountered Christ, and then we get to be those who go out and be a light of the gospel together. And even this morning, I plead with you. I don't know where you are at, where you all of you are at with your walk with Jesus. And I, as Paul, plead with you to entrust your life to Jesus, to turn from yourself and your sin and be forgiven and find new life in him today. There's new life. You don't have to live for yourself, but you can have the freedom of living for Christ. Feel free to talk with one of us. We'd love to share what it means to follow Jesus Christ this morning. Well, let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you for your kindness to us. We thank you that you have restored us, that you have drawn us into a right relationship, and that we've been able to experience the love of Christ. And I pray that you'd help us grow in being compelled, being controlled by the love of Christ, that we might be faithful to speak of Jesus. I pray this morning, if there are any here who are considering just entrusting their life to Jesus today, Lord, I just pray that you would move in their heart, that they would turn and trust and find new life. And we do pray for opportunities that we'll have throughout this summer. And thank you for opportunities this past week to love our neighbors and help us to continue in that pursuit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning also we respond as we're reminded of the goodness of the gospel. We're able to respond together.